grace, peace, and mercy to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text is just a portion of the epistle. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, now if you heard the epistle, St. Paul preaches quite a shocker, doesn't he? When you heard it this morning, you probably did a double or triple take. I mean, who would ever say such a thing as this? And we rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our sufferings? I mean, did the apostle really just say that? I mean, Paul can't be serious, can he? He's got to be out of his mind. Perhaps rejoicing in suffering might be true in Paul's day, but certainly not in our day, and especially in our lives, right? Huh? Right? How many of you rejoice in your sufferings? I know what I do. I don't dare say it from the pulpit. Well, I'm here to tell you that the apostle really did say it, and that he's totally serious, and that he's not going off the deep end when he says it. There's no need to call 911, administer shock therapy to the apostle, or call for an emergency voters meeting to call for the apostle's resignation. What he said to the Christians in Rome applies to us today still. You 21st century Christians here at Trinity Murdoch are to rejoice in what you suffer, because suffering has a purpose. I'll talk about that purpose in a minute. Hang on. Before I do that, I want to be clear about a few things regarding suffering. First, the only suffering that saves sinners like you and me from the wrath of God and eternal damnation is the divine Good Friday suffering of Jesus on the cross. That's a no-brainer, right? Yeah. His suffering with and for your sin in his divine crucified body is the only suffering that forgives you, the sinner, and gives you heaven. Are we straight on that one? Yeah, we are. That's easy. Second, you and I suffer many things in our lives, but we suffer them because of our sin. Yes, that's right. You heard me. We all make bad choices, and we suffer the consequences of our bad choices. For example, if you commit adultery, what happens? You ruin your marriage, and you ruin your family. And it's your fault. You fornicate with multiple partners, and what happens? You get gonorrhea, syphilis, herpes, or AIDS. And whose fault's that? Yours. You murder someone or you steal someone's car, and what will happen to you? You go to jail, and that's your fault. Try crystal meth. Get hooked. And you do what? You devastate your body. Your liver stops working and your skin turns yellow because you chose to drink too much. Your marriage is failing or has totally crashed and burned because you wouldn't put any effort into it. Your spiritual tank is empty because you choose to ignore God's word and blow off so many opportunities to hear it. And whose fault's that? It's yours. For all of that suffering that you and I bring upon ourselves, we should be ashamed. There's nothing to rejoice in there. We should never rejoice in that kind of suffering that we have brought on ourselves. And when that happens, we need to repent. It's time for us to tell the truth and confess our sin, and then beg God to forgive us for Christ's sake. After all, as we heard in the epistle, Christ died for the ungodly while we were still sinners. Not when we got our act together, but when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, what sufferings are we given to rejoice in? Remember, the apostle flat out declared it, and we rejoice in our sufferings. Well, which ones? Well, I'm going to tell you. Are you ready? Are you? Good. Now I want you to listen carefully. You'd better sit down. Oh, you already are. It's the suffering that you don't deserve. It's the suffering that you didn't ask for. Innocent suffering. It's the suffering that appears to have no meaning at all in your life. It is the suffering that you suffer because you are a baptized Christian. It is the suffering that you suffer for the sake of the gospel and for the name of Jesus Christ, your Savior. It is suffering as a Christian. That's what Paul's talking about here. So, newsflash, everyone, just in case you're new to this kind of biblical preaching. To be a Christian means that you will suffer. Suffering is a mark of the Christian life. And it comes in various ways. Confess Christ without apology. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that is spelled what? How do you worship God in spirit and in truth? How do you spell that? F-A-I-T-H. You've heard that so much, you know now, don't you? F-A-I-T-H. You confess Jesus as God and you worship Him, and what could happen to you? You can, already in this country now, lose your reputation, your scholarship, your job, your income, your property, your friends, family, and it may even cost you your life. Now, a Christless Christianity, oh, that the world will tolerate and that the world will promote. Believe me, they do it 24/7, 365. But you are all about confessing Christ crucified and risen as the only Savior of the world, right? Right? Yeah, that's right. And so you acknowledge Jesus alone as God and Lord and no one else. And I guarantee you, suffering will come in some way, shape, or form. It may be snickering behind your back. Oh, they're one of those. But it may be more than that. So be prepared, brothers and sisters in Christ, to suffer. Jesus himself said it would happen. Listen to what he said in Matthew 5. People will insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And then Jesus says in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And remarkably, Jesus says, you know, when this happens, and this is Matthew 5 again, Jesus says, when this happens, he talks like the Apostle Paul. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Now, if you haven't already, you will be targeted as one who is mistrustful, worthy of suspicion, and perhaps even criminal and an enemy of the divine and all-powerful state with all of her fake claims to divinity because you refuse to obey the sick and depraved demands of this world. You know, I've talked about these things before. I'll mention two of them again. The demands that unborn children must be murdered and that homosexuality and homosexual marriage is all that there is to life. Now, I recently read something, and this I want to share this with you to show you what you're up against. If you don't know this man, blessed are you. But at least I want you to be aware of what you're up against. The militant atheist and very popular author, especially on university campuses, Richard Hawkins, considers your God that you worship here at Trinity to be, and I quote, a petty, unjust, forgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynist, that's a woman hater, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, that means killer of brothers, pestilential, megalomaniac, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent, bully. That's in his book, The God Delusion, and it's very popular. People are reading it all the time. What Hawkins left out was fascist. How he left that out, I'll never know. But he writes such things about God so that people will do what? So that they'll hate you. So that real Americans will avoid you like the plague and discriminate against you and eventually eliminate you, who he considers to be dangerous to society kind of Christian people. If you openly disagree with Dawkins, and believe me, there are people who have done that, publicly and openly, if you do this and you confess in the open square who the one true God is, and like the other things that I mentioned, that the baby in the womb is to be protected, and that the only marriage that really counts is between one man and one woman, what will happen to you? Well, exactly what Jesus said. Now, you could experience the various grades of wrath of these make-believe divinities. You know, you might now become unwelcome in certain cities and states. You may be mocked and ridiculed, demonized in public behind your back. You may be demonized, bullied into silence in the form of visits from certain kind of agencies like the IRS. The NSA might spy on you to see what you're up to. Children could be taken away from you because you're those kind of Christians. And the experts, when they do these things, will justify a child snatching as, quote, saving the children from the dangers of those radical Christian parents. The pastors will be sent to some kind of Siberia, Solzhenitsyn, if you will, rubber-roomed, you know, given shots in their arms to institutionalized, segregated, discriminated against, and even eliminated. This is the kind of suffering that the apostle declares that you can boast about and rejoice in. It's for being Christian. Now, brothers and sisters, in a few weeks on Palm Sunday, some of our young catechumens will publicly turn their backs on the devil, and they will publicly confess Jesus as their Savior. And on Palm Sunday, these young people will be asked, do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer, did you know, suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? Maybe most of you were asked that same question. I hope that when they say yes, that they really mean it. And I hope that's the case for all of you too. I hope you really meant it too, to suffer all, even death. But, you know, how many who call themselves Christians these days are unwilling to suffer anything or any kind of inconvenience at all? Seriously. And I think here is where we as a church are quickly approaching a fork in the road where we will either have to or get off the pot. It's time for Trinity to make a decision. We as a congregation are going to have to choose between either compromising and going all in with the Christless culture or bear our crosses for boldly confessing Christ's name. We have to choose between what the world calls success or suffer for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake. Now, what do you want to be here at Trinity? Do you want to be a religious club for the comfortable, or the church founded on Christ crucified and risen that has a word of life and salvation for sinners every Sunday? And the reason I ask these questions is because everything is at stake with the decision you make as a congregation. Jesus categorically gives this warning in the New Testament, Mark 8. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. I'm not sugarcoating it today, am I, folks? Not at all. A congregation that is not willing to suffer for being a Christian congregation, to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from confessing Christ, has simply ceased to be the church. And so I beg you to repent and believe the good news, lose your sin in the death of Jesus, and have eternal life. Now, what is the purpose? I said I'd talk about this. What's the purpose of all this suffering for being a Christian? The goal or the purpose of such suffering that you as a Christian experience is, as Paul says, endurance. Endurance. A good long-distance runner's legs and chest cavity are stretched to the max, aren't they? When you, have you ever done it? When you start running long distance, what happens? Your body just suffers and aches, and before very long, your lungs burn, and your body and legs fatigue quickly because they can't get enough oxygen. And so the body has to be trained to endure the pain, to keep on running through the throbbing and the aching. And so you too, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to be disciplined in the way of bearing your cross in your life. You must learn to receive Christ's divine service of word and sacrament, pray and praise and give thanks to him in whatever pain, whatever persecution, whatever hardship, or even death that you suffer for confessing Christ. And then Paul says, patient endurance is the prerequisite for character. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character is the quality of having been tested. Like deep water that runs in deep waterways. Deep channels get scored by the sluggish, deliberate, enduring process of erosion. Brothers and sisters, have you ever noticed that Christians with character have suffered deeply? I noticed that immediately when I taught in Siberia. Lutheran Christians in Siberia had their church buildings destroyed, their pastors murdered, and their families destroyed by Vladimir Lenin, Joseph Stalin, and others who tyrannically ruled the atheistic Soviet Union. It was against the law there to practice Christianity. And one Polish Lutheran village deep in one of Siberia's forests had been without a pastor for decades. And yet these Siberian Lutherans had large sections of the Bible, their small catechism, and many hymns memorized, even though they were forbidden to have their children baptized, catechized, and confirmed. Even when it violated the law for them to gather for worship publicly and to speak of their Christian faith to others. They had nothing compared to us. Or did they? Christians with character have suffered deeply and immensely. Shallow suffering produces shallow character. Shallow suffering produces a wishy-washy confession, a confession with no backbone, a confession that compromises the Christian faith. Deep Christian character, however, is produced through long and patient suffering. Depending on our Lord's promise that he is the Christ, that he is the living water who gives eternal life, through whom we have peace with God. This kind of character, a Christ-like character, nailed to the cross of Christ by faith, brings, as the text says, hope. This is not the shallow smile, God loves you, wishful thinking that passes for pop Christianity, but rather it is a Christ crucified for you hope that does not fail. Christian hope is not hope in spite of sufferings. Christian hope is hope in and through suffering for being a Christian. You know this, doctors, medicines, bank accounts, friends, and family fail, but Christ and his promises do not. What he promises, he gives and he does. And so Christian hope does not disappoint because it depends on the Lord Jesus, who, as the text says, has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. This pouring out of his holy love, his Good Friday love into our heart, happened in your baptism, and it continues to take place when your sins are forgiven, when you come to church. And so, as the text says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. In the name of Jesus, amen.